that you're here and able to be with us today. And for our family online, welcome as well. Today we've got a special guest speaker speaking for me today, which is really nice because that means this last week I got a little bit of a break and got to focus on some other things and getting lots of other things ready for our church. But before I introduce him, I want to real quick give you a couple announcements. First of all, this Wednesday, I believe that's October 21, we're going to have a Zoom fellowship time, and you should have gotten the link in our announcements sent out by email, so please look for that. That'll be at 7:30, from about 7:30 to 8:30. It's just a great chance for people to see one another and kind of share what's going on. We'll take a time to pray together, and then in the past, John has led us in a couple of worship songs through Zoom, which is kind of fun as well. So Wednesday, I hope you'll be able to join us at 7:30. And then the next announcement is November 22nd, I believe that's a Sunday morning, we're going to be doing our congregational meeting, and we're also going to be doing that through Zoom. And so this year's congregational annual kind of business meeting will be through Zoom. Our members, we really hope and expect you to be there. If you're not a member, you're still welcome to be a part of that meeting just to hear what's going on. I'll be talking about a few different things, mostly business related, like our budget and the nominations, things like that. And then the members will be expected to vote on that. So be looking for that and mark that on your calendar. That'll be for November 22nd. But other than that, today we've got Chris Huffine speaking for us. And he and his family joined our church about, 2 years ago almost? More or less, 2.5 years, something like that. And I'm really excited. He's spoken once before for us through kind of a online podcast thing, and now he's in our church in person, and so I'm excited to have him. He's going to come up and open us up in prayer, and then we'll dive into God's Word. So, Chris Huffines, come on up.
Thank you, Andrew. Oh, great. Mike's going. Great. Let's go ahead and start with prayer. Lord God, thank you for the chance just to come up here to speak and to dig into your word. Lord, ask that you give me words to say and everyone else ears to hear, and especially wisdom from your word. Amen. All right, so like Andrew said, guest speaker. And one of the things I like to do, and I think you should do as a guest speaker, is provide something that the normal guy's not going to do. Something that Andrew would just never, ever come up here and talk about. So today's sermon will be 4 hours of interpretive dance. All right. And honestly, that's what you need to know about me, is I'm going to probably make some jokes, have some weird discussions, but it should be some really good material. So this is one of my favorite books in the world, because I'm a big fan of military history. This is Alfred Thayer Mahan's The Influence of Sea Power Upon History. And I've read this a couple times. I've read the sequel, all three volumes of it, The Influence of Sea Power Upon French Revolution Empire. No one had checked it out from the library in 72 years, but I did. So it's kind of inevitable that my favorite passage is going to be Ephesians 6, about 10 through 20, the armor of God. And we're going to read through it real fast, talk about the context of it, and then talk through the actual application and the meaning. So you turn to Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul says, one quick note, I'm really locked in because of how the camera is. So if I move and Veronica starts going, it's because I'm out of frame. Don't mind her. And if I start jumping back to the podium, that's why. All right, Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. All right, that's a lot. So like I said, we're going to talk through the context. We're going to talk through the actual point on the armor and the application. Paul, if you can do a slide for me. First, what's the book of Ephesians? Then what is Paul describing? And finally, why is it important? Why should I care? Let's go on to, I think, our next slide. So this is Paul. As we talked about last week, at this point, Paul is in prison. He is on his way, or he's in Rome, and he is awaiting trial. Traditionally, he is literally chained to a Roman soldier at all times. and so he is literally sitting there staring at this guy. Ephesians itself is probably written with other letters, probably Colossians. There's a clue in the text there. But oddly enough, Ephesians may not be to Ephesians. It may actually be a circular letter intended to be sent to all the churches of Asia Minor. Probably stopped in Ephesians, in Ephesus first, and then went from there. Another thing to talk about with Paul is a trained rhetorician. One of the things about Paul, which is always kind of interesting to me, is you have Jesus, and he's God. That's very helpful. You have the apostles, who are basically a bunch of almost illiterate fishermen. And you've got this other guy, Paul, the last apostle, who is this super high-status, maybe genius-level, really, really trained, smart guy. And these three kind of groups are really interesting to me. Specifically, Paul is, he was trained in the Pharisaical tradition, Talmud, argumentation, analysis of the scripture, and he was trained in Greek rhetoric, which is a different school of argumentation and analysis. And so he ends up using a lot of those tools in the scripture. Specifically, breathing this mass is harder than I thought. Specifically, he is using the principle of primacy and recency. So when you are speaking, the first thing you say and the last thing you say are people are going to remember. You guys are going to remember from this sermon, number one, I made a joke about interpretive dance. And number two, the last thing I'm going to say is stand firm. Everything in the middle will be variable depending on who we're talking to. Let's go to the next slide. What Paul does in this letter, the very last thing, the recency, is he talks about a legionary. Why does he pick this particular thing to paint this very vivid word picture of? And the reason is the legionary is pretty much the perfect example. Everybody knows what a Roman soldier looks like in the Roman Empire. They've all interacted with them. The legionaries themselves, it was a standing army, a professional army, which is unusual in that time period, drawn from the citizens. It wasn't like a medieval knight where it's just nobility. It wasn't like a British soldier in the Revolution. They're almost all lower class. This was everybody joined the army. They subjected themselves to constant, rigorous training. When they weren't working at war, they were working for the state. They were building roads. They were building cities and aqueducts. They were always improving in some way or another the Roman Empire. And the other thing they did is they were always working as a team. If you ever read classical literature, you know, Greek literature, read medieval literature, it's always about the hero. The one guy who stands there and is you know, the Achilles, the Hercules, Robin Hood. It's always one person. Romans were all about the group, all about the people. It was all about the unit. And specifically in battle, the Roman legion never had one guy in front. The guy in charge is in the back where they were protected. And the legion, the standard, would be in the back where it's protected. The front line was a single mass unit pushing forward constantly, fighting the enemy. So it's a really, really good example to pick up. So let's talk about the armor. Let's go to the next slide. And so Paul points out the Roman legionary, and he talks through the specific pieces of armor. Let's actually do two slides, Paul. And we talked through the six, one more please, these six particular pieces of the Roman legionary. I picked these two pictures. The guy on the right is wearing one style, the guy on the left is a slightly different style. You see, we talked through the six pieces, they all have them. They all have a helmet, they all have torso armor, the breastplate, sword, belt, etc. Okay, And the scripture talks about the full or the whole armor of God. This is a Greek word, panoply. Your panoply is your full equipment, everything you need. Those of you guys who are actually in the military, this is your entire combat load. Your uniform, your armor, your weapon, your food, everything you take into battle with you is your panoply. And this is the panoply of God. Let's keep going to the belt. The first thing we talk about is the belt of truth. Number one, it's the first thing you put on a lot of the times. It's a foundational garment. Number one, it keeps your skirt down. If you're a Roman, you think pants are effeminate, and you're wearing a nice short tunic. It keeps your stuff where it needs to be. It also keeps all your other gear in place. Your sword and your dagger can hang off of it. A belt pouch in the back can hang off of it. And these little skirt bits that hang down with the metal on them, those are called tiroges. And they protect right here, your femoral artery and your groin arteries, which are a good way to bleed out. Those actually are a really, really hard place to armor because it's very mobile when you're moving around. And that's like, it's a good spot to armor. The other interesting thing about the belt is usually you had your wealth on it. See, this guy's got little spade things hanging down off the bottom. A lot of times you'd have pieces of gold or ornamentation or jewelry. Those would be attached to your belt. You always had them with you. And even in battle, they would be on you. That's what you're carrying. So again, the truth is your wealth. Another interesting thing that I learned just recently, didn't make it onto the slides, is that the belt was the thing you wore all the time, in armor or out. It was a mark of your status as a legionary. And in fact, one of the ways you would disgrace somebody you'd kicked out, dishonorable discharge, was they were forbidden from wearing the belt, even in civilian life. So we can go around carrying the truth as a marker of ourselves. All right, let's go to the next one, breastplate. I keep putting breastplate in quotes in slides because this is unfortunately one of those places where our history gets in our way. English has no word for a total piece of front and back armor. Whoops. That's not highly technical. So the actual English word is cuirass. But no one says that. Everyone says breastplate. Breastplate is formally your front armor. It's not your back plate. The Greek word, though, is thorax. It is your front and back armor. And it's important to note that the Roman armor never had a specific front plate. So every time you see one of those charts or sermons or anything that says, wear your breastplate, never turn your back on the enemy, because medieval knights, yada, 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 yada. That's all bad translation and unfortunately bad doctrine. So the idea here is the thorax. The thorax protects your guts. There's no handy bones there to stop problems. Also, if you're trying to shoot somebody with an arrow or hit them with a spear, you aim center of mass. So your righteousness, your thorax, is your primary defensive piece. It's also really easy to wear. Medieval knights, for example, would do gymnastics wearing their full 50 pounds of metal armor. So it looks cumbersome, it looks difficult to deal with, but it's actually surprisingly easy to wear. All right. By the way, you see these particular people have two different types. The segmenta lorica, that is the shinier one on the left. The segmenta schemata, that's the scale armor, which is what the guy on the right here. We've seen the lorica hamata, which is the chainmail, which we'll see in other pictures. There are actually different types, FYI. Let's move on to gospel readiness, our shoes. These are the caligae. The caligae are the Roman military sandals. These are specific design, specifically made for the Roman army. Caligula, famously crazy Roman emperor, his name literally means little military shoe guy, because he would go around in this little legionary uniform when he was a kid. The caligae are really, really highly engineered. The design has been refined. It gives you good arch support. These little nails in the bottom, these little hobnails, are like cleats, like soccer cleats. So they give you really, really good traction. And I find it really interesting that the one piece that is made the most around the knees of an infantry marching army is the gospel readiness. And of course, the legions did march where they were needed from where they were posted. One thing you'll read, like, for example, the Jewish revolt in AD 68. What happened was the Jewish revolt happened, and three legions just converged on Judea and wiped it out. And that's what they did. Trouble spot happens. Every nearby legion just drops on it and deals with the problem. And the legions march to get there. All right. Move to the next one, our shield of faith. The shield of faith is, the shield's a big old thing. It's about 42 inches by 26 inches. So I'm 6'3", 75 inches tall. And so a shield comes out to about here on me. Think about how enormous that is for somebody who's 5'6", which is the average size of a Roman at that time. It covers almost your entire body. It covers you very widely right to left. It also covers the guy next to you. What's going on is you're holding your shield, and it kind of dangles off your arm like this. And the side's like about here. And the guy to your other side is about here. So you're holding your shield, got your sword, and you're stabbing around the side. And your job is right here. I'm aiming at my family, kind of oddly enough. You stab the people right here. The people right here, that's your buddy's job. People right there, that's this guy's job. You've got your little piece that you deal with, and your shield protects you and the people next to you. And in fact, if you look at any diagram of a battle, the two armies displace this way. We are always trying to get around the unshielded side. And that's a really important deal. All right, and flaming darts. This is one of my favorite pieces of military history. Who all you in the room know what a lawn dart is? Highly dangerous, right? That yay long, about a pound of lead on this end, right behind the really sharp point. And it's like an arrow about 2 feet long, weighs about a pound. Imagine 1,000 people throwing flaming lawn darts at you all at once. That's why you have the shield. And that's what flaming darts really are, these little tiny javelins called plumbata. And you obviously want to have the shield out, away from your body. Where it hits, it might bounce off, it might stick in, but it's not going to get to you. It's going to just get to the shield and bounce off. All right. The other thing that's important to bear in mind with faith and the shield is the idea of the rout. In ancient battles, some people died in the actual battle. A lot of people died from disease. The most people died when you lost. What happened was you'd be in your line, you have your shield, you'd be stabbing, great, and you lose. Oh no, I need to survive. Throw your things down and run. At which point the other side cuts you down from behind. You'll get 10% casualties in a pitched battle. You'll get 70% casualties in a rout. And so the idea is you need to hold on to this. You keep safe, keep in line, keep in formation, or else if you turn and run, the bad things happen. So next, we talk about the helmet of salvation. I read this recently. If you look at armoring, if you can afford nothing else at all, as far as armor, you always get a helmet because you want to protect your brain. One of the things that's interesting about the helmet is it's also extremely complex engineered. It keeps your eyes and your ears and your nose uncovered. You can hear, you can see, you can smell. Your senses really are not diminished that much. You think they might be, but they really aren't. And so salvation protects your head, protects your mind, but does leave you free to interact with the world, see dangers and stuff coming. All right, let's talk last about the spirit, the sword. This is a gladius. The gladius is you can go way into the weeds on Roman swords, by the way. It's a very, very specialized weapon. Most swords are designed for some flavor of stabbing, hacking, and slashing. You know, cuts, whacking people to sharp part, and stabbing them. The gladius is a pure stabbing weapon. You have to stay in formation. You have to stab with it. You cannot cut or jab. None of that works. And I'll point that because it's so specialized, your tactics are forced to work around it. You can't do other things. I think the spirit helps us in that way. Because we can't go be the hero. We have to stay in line, stay with our buddies, and move forward in the right tactical way, not go off book, if you will. The interesting thing is the sword and the shield work together. So your faith and your spirit work together. Again, you're holding your shield. You can stop. You can block. You can smash somebody with the shield. You can use your sword. You can use your sword to block. All these things work together to do both their jobs together. All right. So that's kind of the brief rundown of the armor of God. We could probably spend a full sermon time on each and every one of these. Want to just give a quick overview of where they were before we moved into the application. What Paul is actually saying to the church. So let's move on to the next slide. So the first thing is, to put on the full armor of God, you need to be strong in God's power by wearing the panoply, by wearing your full kit. Each of these individual pieces, how they interact with you, how they interact with the world around you, are all mirrored. You put on the full panoply. One of the interesting things, though, is Paul talks about the full armor, but there are things that are missing. A Roman legionary would have some specific things as part of their general issue that are not actually in Paul's description. The first thing is they'd have a tunic and a scarf. And the main purpose of the scarf is right here on your neck, that armor would chafe and would maybe cut you because it's a little bit uncomfortable. We don't need that. We don't need something to help the armor not be uncomfortable. Second thing is the javelin. So Roman doctrine was you'd have your sword and your shield, and you'd have 2 to 4 pilum. Or pila, technically, which are these Roman throwing spears, about 6 feet long. And you would come in, and right before you, the two armies would clash, you'd throw your spears, and then you'd pull out your sword. We don't talk about that at all. And I think this indicates that we're not at the beginning of the fight. We are in the middle. And our job is to be in the middle of the fight, not to start it, but to end it. Other thing it doesn't mention are thrusting spears, not throwing spears. Because there are actually some delineations in a legion. There are the new guys who are in the front, the not so new guys right behind them, and at the very back are the hastati, which are the veterans, the ones who've been here for a while. And they've got big long spears, partly to stab the enemy, partly to keep the front ranks from running. But we're not the hastati, we don't have spears. We're in the front lines. We are brand new, or we are not 20-year veteran troops. And so that distinction is being made. The other thing that they'll talk about is logistics. The Roman army was famous for carrying their supplies with them. In fact, one of the nicknames for a legionary was Marius' mules, because they carried a pack, 14 days of food, cooking utensils, big, long stakes to build a fort, shovels and mattocks to dig out trenches every single night. All these supplies and logistical equipment, none of which is mentioned. And I think that's because we need to rely upon God for provision. We don't go back to our little fort every night and relax. We do that after we win. And all right. So that's what Paul's saying. The last thing he's not saying, though, is that we need to be passive. Our job is not to sit there and wait for things to happen. Our job is to go out there and be in active battle at all times. All right. I think the other thing that Paul is not saying is that these pieces need to be, when you take the analogy too far, we don't need to be full literalists and wear actual armor. That's not, that'd be cool, but we shouldn't do it. And not saying that, okay, so the helmet is salvation. Okay, got that. So, don't just sit there and be super literal about it. But take these as the metaphors intended, as this really, really handy word picture to keep the material. But the final thing I want to talk about is the final point, and that is the last piece of the scripture where Paul talks about standing firm. Like I said, remember primacy and recency? The last part of the last section is the thing you're going to remember, hopefully. And that is, and Paul said it multiple times, especially in NIV, is stand firm. Talks about stand firm in the this mask is killing me because I can't actually think with no oxygen. It's to stand firm. When the day of evil comes, stand your ground. There will be conflicts. Fight. Stand firm. How many of you guys have seen the movie Master and Commander? How many of you guys have seen an old-time naval combat, broadsides at 20 paces? Right. When you're in a naval battle, your job is to sit there and man your gun. And the other side, for some reason, shoots at you with giant cannons, like 48-pound balls, yay big. And one of these things comes in, and it hits your ship, and it just destroys the wooden side, and these deadly splinters come flying through everywhere. And your job is to work your gun, sponge it out, or put in powder, or put in the cannonball, whatever, and not to worry about what's going on around you. But your job is to stand firm. And in fact, one of the things that gunners and other seamen in the Napoleonic Wars, in that era of combat, would have stand firm tattooed on their knuckles or tattooed on their arms, because that was their job, was to stand there and do the job. And it's the same deal with the Roman army. Your job is to sit there with your shield, with your sword, and stand firm and, take the press of the attack and, do your job, deflect, attack. But your job's not to run. Your job's not to do something fancy. Your job is to sit there and do the job, which is stand there and attack the enemy. I think the thing he's trying to say is that at the end of the day, when the conflict comes, and the conflict will come, then your job is to stand there. And not stand there and take it, but stand there and fight back. And that is that's an easy thing to remember. When things are hard and you want to run away or you want to just give up. It's that your job is to stand firm. All right. And that we have been provided with this equipment, with the full armor of God, in order to continually wear it and to fight back effectively. All right. And that is the final point that hopefully you'll remember. Let's go ahead and finish off with a prayer. And then we will do the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father.
Let's do an individual prayer, and then we'll end up with the group Lord's Prayer. God, thank you for this chance to speak. Thank you for providing to us the full armor of God and the material we can work with. Lord, especially thank you for the provision of your Son and the salvation that he brings. Amen. Let's go ahead then and together do the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You are dismissed.